You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Happy New Year. Goodbye 2015, hello 2016. And the question in all of our minds is, what changes will 2016 bring in our lives? How is it going to be different this year than it was last year? Well, one thing's not going to be different. Our theme for Houston's First Baptist Church is going to be difference makers. I know all of you that bought t-shirts were concerned about that, but that's not going to be a thing of the past. That's still going to be a thing in 2016. In the month of January, we're going to turn the jewel of God's Word just slightly to look at a different facet. We've been emphasizing, how can we make a difference in the lives of others? At the bottom of your listening guide, it lists several suggestions for how you can make a difference in the lives of others. However, in January, Pastor Greg's emphasis is going to be on the new you. And ask the question, how does God want to make a difference in your life? So Difference Makers takes on a little bit different inflection in January. It's a month for resolutions. It's a month to set new standards. Franklin Graham this week tweeted that about 80 to 90% of New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of January. It led Will Rogers to quip quite famously. He said, January the 1st is a day for resolutions. The rest of January is a time to pave the road to hell with them. And it's true, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So we're going to be asking the question all through January, how can you take a good intention and change it into a life transformation? I know in my own life it's had to be a process. I actually weighed about 25 to 30 pounds more than I do right now at one time in my life. And I was always losing 5 pounds, gaining it back. Losing 5 pounds, gaining it back. But when I really got serious about it, I joined a program here at the church called First Place for Health. And I learned how to eat right, exercise right, keep the weight off. There was a time in my life where I was frustrated with not being able to put money in savings. I always tithed, I always paid my bills, I didn't have a lot of debt, but I wasn't able to save money. Then I got married, and my wife had a process by which we developed a spending plan so that we would always spend 80% of what we made, 10% would go to tithe, and 10% would go to savings. And so there became a process that led to, you know, not getting into debt, putting money in savings. I always wanted to read more scripture. Maybe that's a New Year's resolution for you. I want to be more in the Word. But I had to actually get into a plan of scripture reading, a plan by which I would read a chapter or two a day and focus on certain books. And so we want to help you during the month of January, not just to have good intentions and break all those resolutions, but actually have some plans in place to be able to have those. Now, I'm responsible for closing the series on Isaiah. Pastor Greg's been preaching through that the whole fall, and so you're very familiar with that if you've been with us. However, these last 5 chapters, he wanted me to thematically talk about that. We're not going to stand and read one passage together. In fact, I'm actually using a scripture from Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, as kind of the three-legged stool of this structure today. Micah, in Micah 6:8, he talked about our goodness and God's requirements. We talked about that last week, how out of the nature of God comes His requirements for us. Because He is good, He wants us to be good. And so Micah said 3 things. He said, act justly, love faithfully, and walk humbly. And so these will be the 3 main application points today. And I want to suggest those as kind of baskets, kind of buckets that you can put your New Year's resolutions in. When you're thinking about how 2016 is going to be different, does God want me to do this? How does He want me to act? What does He want to pour into me? At the conclusion of the 9:15 service, everybody was leaving. People were coming up shaking my hands. And a young adult lady came up and she said, how do you join the church? I want to join the church. And so I explained to her that when the ministers are standing up here at the end and I stop talking, that's a time you can respond. You can join the church. You can come for baptism, profess faith in Christ. Just come down here and kneel and pray. But later I found out this young lady had been a self-professed atheist for 9 years. And today she said, I cannot go one more moment without God in my life. And so that happened this morning. I don't know how God is speaking to you. I don't know how he's speaking to you, but his Holy Spirit is certainly has you here for a reason this morning. He's speaking to you and he's saying, there's something more I want to make from you. I want to be a difference maker in your life. And so I want you to be open to that this morning. Let's talk about that first point, to act justly. In other words, as William Taylor says in the missions office, do the next right thing. So what does it mean? He says, you welcome the one who joyfully does what is right. They remember you in your ways. I want to suggest four areas, and these are all throughout Isaiah, but especially in these last five chapters, Isaiah exhorts the people to do four things. One is to be people of purity. To be people of purity. I think this really comes out of Isaiah's own experience. In Isaiah 6, that famous vision of the throne room of God, when he saw God in all of his majesty, he said, I saw God high, holy, lifted up, surrounded by the angels, saying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah's response was, I am unclean. And there's that famous scene of the burning coal purifying him. So this idea of purity runs throughout Isaiah. And Isaiah here in the latter part, he's frustrated because the people are not pure, because they are unclean. They're people of immorality and idolatry. They've brought God's judgment upon their lives. And he says in Isaiah 64:1, if only you, God, would tear the heavens open and come down so that the mountains would quake in your presence. Isaiah is basically saying, if these people could see you like I saw you, the reaction would be purity. They would want to be holy because you are holy. Pastor Greg is going to be speaking on this the next three Sundays. On January the 17th, the entire message is going to be devoted to the subject of a national epidemic in our country, and that is pornography. It's going to be PG-13. It's going to be age limited as to who can sit in on that sermon. But January the 17th, the entire sermon is going to be talking about the problem and the remedial actions to take with the impurity and the filth in our country called pornography. You know, it's amazing to me how particular we are about physical germs on the outside, but we really don't care what is impure on the inside. I mean, we touch a doorknob and out comes the Purell, right? We're always washing our hands and cleansing ourselves. I heard about a lady that visited her sister during Christmas, and the lady thought maybe she was getting a little bit of a temperature. She went to her sister's medicines cabinet, saw a thermometer, popped it in her mouth. And about that time, her sister came in and said, oh, honey, that's the dog's thermometer. She pulled it out, spit into the sink. She goes, you mean Fido has had this in his mouth? And the sister said, not exactly. We cannot imagine putting something filthy, germ-infested in our mouth. But I'm convinced that in our society, it's become the accepted thing on the internet, movies, books, magazines, to put filth into our minds. And Isaiah says, look, God, what are you going to have to do to get their attention? Are you going to have to tear the heavens open and come down so the mountains shake so they can get a vision of you like I got a vision of you? Purity. And it may be that God, I mean, I gave this outline to our creative services to print your listing guides weeks ago. And it was this last week that Pastor Greg said, this is so on my heart. I'm changing my preaching schedule in January. We're going to talk about purity. We're going to address pornography. This is a problem that's just out of control. Maybe it's a problem with you. Maybe it's something that you need to address. You need to for sure be here on the 17th. Purity is one of those act rightly that we need in our country. Secondly is patience. You know, we're in a microwave society. You give me patience and give it to me right now. That's not the way it works. Isaiah put it this way in 64:4. He said, God acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Patience in the Bible is not a passive term. It is an active term of faith. God, I believe you're going to work in my life. I believe you're going to work in someone else's life. I'm not going to preemptively take away what you want to do. I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm not going to try to get angry. I'm not going to try to guilt somebody else. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have faith. And I'm going to wait on you to do your work. You know, you can't change anybody. Have you figured that out? You can try, but you honestly can't change anyone. And it just leads to frustration and anger and, at the end of the day, bitterness. So patience is something we all need to be able to wait on God to do a work in our life and that person's life. My dad was a very impatient, angry man. I mean, he's gone on to heaven now and left me a great legacy, but he wasn't saved till he was 38 years old. He was a kind of a brawler. He was a drunkard. My life is radically different because I was born the year he was saved. My dad, the week before he came to Christ, got into an argument with a guy over money and pistol whipped him, put him in the hospital. The week after my dad got saved, he visited the guy in the hospital, profoundly asked for his forgiveness, and paid all of his medical bills. Now, that's radical transformation in a person's life. 1 week you put the guy in the hospital, the second week you pay to get him out of the hospital, all right? My dad, though, realized that patience is not something that just suddenly comes upon you. It's a process. So he began to pray for patience. You, young Christian, but he realized this is a real problem. He began to pray for patience, and he was a rancher, and his cattle got sick, and some of them got out through a corral that had knocked down, and his Jeep broke, and he said, God, I'm a young Christian. I'm trying to follow you, but all these bad things are happening. And he reads in James, where James writes, don't you know tribulation works patience? And my dad said, oh, that's the wrong prayer. I need to pray something different. So he began to pray, Lord, I want to be full of your Holy Spirit. Because your Holy Spirit brings love and joy and peace and patience. And so we, in this 2016, anger and impatience are not a good recipe for parenting. They're not a good recipe for interpersonal relationships. They're not a good recipe for marital harmony. And it could be you need to take a step back this morning and say, Lord, I've got a real problem in this area. I need your fruit to be evident in me, for me to be more patient with my kids or my husband or my wife or the circle of friends around me. Patience. The third thing that I see that he talks about is perspective. And he asks the question in 64:5, how can we be saved if we remain in our sins? Now, I addressed that last week at length. Christ's righteousness forgives our unrighteousness. On an eternal perspective, it is set. However, we still struggle on a day-to-day basis with doing the right thing. John in 1 John said, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this bondage of sin? So we have struggles on a day-to-day basis. And I think some of that is a struggle of perspective. We want to minimize sin. We want to say that's just a character defect. That's just a shortcoming. That's just kind of the way I was born. God sees sin as a big, huge problem when he said the wages of sin is death. And so it could be that in 2016, we simply need to see sin the way God sees it. The thing that put Jesus on the cross, that demanded his sacrifice. We need to have a new perspective. Speaking of perspective, I heard about a guy that went to a doctor. And it was just an annual physical. The guy was feeling fine. The doctor said, I'm sorry, you're going to die in 6 months. He goes, what? I don't feel bad. He goes, you won't feel bad. It's a rare disease, but 6 months, you're going to live a relatively healthy life. At the end of 6 months, you're going to die. The guy said, Doc, what am I going to do? He goes, well, my suggestion is that you move to Arkansas. He says, and then take your life savings and buy a hog farm. Not a little one, like 2,000 or 3,000 hogs. He said, you're a single man, so find a widow lady with about 6 kids under the age of 12. Marry that lady, parent those children, slop those hogs. He goes, wow, Doc, is that going to make me live longer than 6 months? He goes, no. But it's going to seem like the longest 6 months of your life. What's your perspective? How do you see sin? Is it something that you tolerate and even coddle? Or is it something that you flee from, as Paul said, that you avoid the very appearance of evil? It could be that in 2016 you need a new perspective on sin. The final thing in doing the right thing is pliability. He says in Isaiah 64:7, "Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands." The idea of the potter and the potter's house, that runs through Old Testament prophetic literature. Jeremiah famously talked about going down to the potter's house. And in Jeremiah's case, he already had a vessel formed. He already had his plans. He already had his purpose. He knew what he was supposed to do. And to his chagrin, the potter took his recently formed vessel and broke it up into pieces and reformed it in the image of the master potter, or the image that the master potter wanted. It could be that you enter 2016 with your plans all laid out. You know exactly what you want to do and when you want to do it and how you want to do it. But have you really asked, are these God's plans? Am I really being pliable, flexible, rather than presenting my plans to God and saying, bless this, am I willing to go to God and say, show me what you want me to do this year? Maybe it's a new ministry that he wants you to be involved with. Maybe you've never joined a local church. You've moved to the Houston area. Your membership is way back someplace else. You visited here. You kind of consider this your church. It may be this first Sunday of the new year. This is the year to start off by uniting with a local church. That may be God's plan for you. Maybe you've never been baptized and you feel like, I want to start off the year getting my baptism right. We had a baptism several weeks ago in the early service of an 80-year-old man who had struggled with this for decades, putting it off, feeling like it would be embarrassing. And finally he said, I cannot go another week being blatantly disobedient to what God wants me to do. I've never been baptized by immersion. I need to do that. Maybe that's your decision this morning. Being pliable, being flexible, saying, God, I hold everything loosely. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. My son was here in the early service. He's headed back to Hong Kong now, but he was here in the early service, and I'd let him see the notes along with my older son Adam and ask for their input. And Tyler said, you know, in East Asia, there is a movement going on that I think of as positioning. He said, I see God moving people around sovereignly, geographically, organizationally, even in different jobs to get them where he needs to be. And the feeling there, especially among the underground church, is that God is really up to something special, that something new is going to happen, something new is going to be birthed. And people, he said, it's amazing to me how I see people moving, I see people changing jobs, I see people taking on new careers, new opportunities, and it's not just some organizational revamp. You know, a CEO says, I want to do it this way. It's God's sovereignty working in that church. He said there's also a feeling in East Asia right now that 2018 is going to be a very significant year. He said no one's willing to say at this point, that's the year the Lord's coming back, or that's the year the economy fails, or that's the year there's a big world war. No one's willing to say that, but there's a growing sense among many of these pastors that 2018 is going to be a very significant year. I'm not willing to go on record. I haven't gotten that feeling or that sense or that vision at this point. But I think it's an interesting what if for us this morning. We're to live each day of our lives as if Christ could come on that day. We're to have things in order. But, you know, really, it's kind of like in Peter where he says, well, everything's the way it's always been. And we lose that sense of urgency. And it could be on this first Sunday of 2016, you need to kind of look over your life and do an inventory of your life and say, if Christ were to come in the next 2 years, what would I want to be different about my life? How would I want to be investing my time? What would I want to cut out of my life? How would I want my resources to be used for the kingdom of God? Pliability, flexibility, acting right. It involves purity. It involves patience, perspective. It involves pliability. But let me just suggest to you that if your whole life is dedicated just to doing right stuff, it can lead to legalism. It can lead to, you know, I go by these rules. So Micah adds the second leg of this stool, and that is to love faithfully. King James says love mercy. Some say love faithfulness. But the idea here is that we would love the way God loves. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is the best description of God's love in the Bible. Love is patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never haughty or selfish or rude. All of those things, the loyalty, describe God's love. And it describes God because it comes out of His character. And as we take on His character, as we're conformed to the image of Christ, we'll become more loving people. Isaiah 65, 17 and 18 puts it this way. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forevermore for what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. In the seven habits of highly effective people, one of those habits is begin with the end in mind. This is the end. This is as far out as we see in prophetic literature. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And what does God want? He wants the Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. We are to love faithfully. And that love extends to our church family, extends to the unsaved community, it extends to our family and friends, the people that we associate with most. And I think there are three things that probably are involved in that. One is service. Jesus said, if you want to be first of all, be a servant of all. And it could be 2016 is a year that you really push in more to this idea of service. I want to be a service. I want to be a servant to those people around me. It doesn't come well with men. I mean, we tend to be very project-oriented and, oh yeah, there are kids that live in this house too, you know. I mean, we tend to just kind of push forward to the next big thing. And I read a thing one time about things that women rarely hear from men, things like, let's stop and ask for directions. Things like, you'll like this one, I'm tired of football, can we watch an old movie? You know, rarely hear that from men. My favorite, though, is, honey, while I'm up, can I get you something? You know, men rarely say that, but perhaps we need to. Perhaps we need to look for opportunities of being a servant to those we love, to those around us. The second thing is to really show up and brighten someone's day. I mean, bring her flowers when you're not in trouble. You know, go out to eat when it's not a significant anniversary or event. Do something to brighten the kids' day. Remember Pastor Greg showed that video, that IKEA video. It was in Spanish, subtitled in English. And it's what kids want from Santa Claus, what kids want from their parents. It's very eye-opening. Just kind of a, you know, interview, little kids, very honest. What I want from Santa Claus was the toy, the model number, the Amazon reference. I mean, they had it all. You know, they knew exactly what they wanted from Santa Claus was a toy. What they wanted from their parents was radically different. I want them to spend more time with me. I want them to read me more books. It's true. Kids spell love, T-I-M-E. And if we're going to love the way God loves, we're going to have to really push into that in 2016 and love, be servants, and really brighten people's day. And then the third thing is to be people of sacrifice. I mean, I know. I come home from work. I'm tired. I just kind of want to watch TV and zone out. And, you know, my wife has not talked to me all day long, maybe. And it requires a sacrifice of what we want for what they want. We want to better them. We want to make things better. And God's whole love is based on sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His whole concept of love is based on sacrifice. And it could be in 2016, the big issue is getting outside myself and learning to sacrifice, you know, not just time and resources, but sacrifice my emotions, my selfishness, what I want out of life. There was a lady on Christmas Eve I read about that was driving home from the Christmas Eve service. It was a snowstorm in Alaska. And she saw a sad scene on the side of the road. A little family pet had evidently been hit by a car and was lying there. She got out to render aid, but the dog was already gone. She noticed there was a collar. It had an address, and the address was only three or four houses down the street. So Christmas Eve, she thought the Good Samaritan thing to do, as hard as it is to go down there and let them know, knocked on the door, sense of relief, nobody's home. So she left a note, explained the situation, left her phone number, and about 2 hours later, the phone rang. It was a little boy.
And he said, are you the lady that found my dog? And she said, yes, I am. He said, do you have a dog? She said, yes, I do. He said, would you mind bringing your dog to my house? And boy, you know, her mind's just going a million miles. Where is this going? Does he want to trade dogs? What's going to happen here? She loads up the dog, goes to his house. When he opened the door for her, there he was in the entranceway of their house with three little presents wrapped up on the entranceway. And it was the three presents he had gotten for his dog. And so very solemnly, he opened them up and he gave the chewy dog toy to her dog. He put the collar around the neck of her dog. He gave the little rawhide strip to her dog. And she said, you know, this kid really gets it. In the midst of his grief, he could be very selfish. He just not want to see anybody. But he wanted to brighten my dog. He wanted to show love to me. He wanted, out of his hurt and out of his grief, he wanted to express God's love. And that's the way all of us have to be. We have to get out of ourselves. We have to get out of our problems. We have to realize that, you know, at the end of the day, we can make a difference in someone else's life. So we've got act justly, do the right thing. That leads to legalism if it's only standing on its own. You can add to that to love mercy or to love faithfully. And that's a good counterbalance to legalism, but it can lead to pride. Look who I am. Look how great I am. And so the third thing Micah suggests is to walk humbly with your Lord. He said, my hand made all these things in Isaiah 66:2. So they came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. Humility comes from understanding who we are. We are the creation of God. We live in a society that is pushing against that as hard as it can to get God completely out, creation completely out. God has nothing to do with this world. You're going to read that, study that. It'll be taught in school. The Bible from beginning to end teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth. And let me assure you, friend, He created you. He created you in the image, in His own image. He created you for a purpose. And your identity doesn't come from the clothes you wear. It doesn't come from the people in the media that you try to emulate. Your identity comes from Jesus Christ. And so Paul says we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We stand in Him. And because we know who we are in Christ, we can walk humbly with our Lord. Humility is a tough thing to quantify, but it has to start with knowing who you are and knowing that you don't have to impress anyone else because God lives in you. Ronald Reagan, when he was governor of California, was just walking down the street, and a guy walks up to him, and he goes, you're famous. And Ronald Reagan was pleased to be recognized, and he goes, you're that old film star. And Ronald Reagan nodded, and he says, who would that be? He says, you're Ray Milland. And he said, would you sign my autograph book? And to Ronald Reagan's surprise, his aide's surprise, he took out a pen and with a flourish signed the guy's autograph book, Ray Milland. Guy went off, pleased as could be. The aide was incensed. He said, sir, you are the governor of California. How could you sign someone else's name and allow him to believe that you're someone else? And he said, two reasons. Number one, I made that guy's day. I could have embarrassed him. I could have told him it was mistaken identity, but now he's happy and he'll go away happy. Number two, I know exactly who I am. There's no confusion on my part. And Christian, let me suggest to you, you need to know exactly who you are in Christ. The key to humility is understanding that you're a blood-bought child of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You will live eternity with Him, and you don't have to impress anybody on this earth with how important you are. In this age of social media, sometimes it's like that Wizard of Oz syndrome where it's this little person sitting behind a curtain projecting this big booming image and booming voice. And sometimes we get wrapped up in our social media persona, and we think we're like social media demigods. Let me tell you, you are only who you are through Jesus Christ. His righteousness bought on the cross. And so humility has to come from knowing that. Now, it's a tough road to walk. Don Shula, 1972 led the Miami Dolphins to do something no other team has done. A lot of people had hopes for the Carolina Panthers until last week, and they got beat by Atlanta. But the 72 Dolphins are the only NFL team to ever go through the regular season and the playoffs totally undefeated. It raised Don Shula to the height of, you know, major celebrity in South Florida. He could not go to a restaurant. He could not walk down the street without someone recognizing him, congratulating him, wanting his photo, wanting his autograph. And so for vacation that summer, Don Shula and his wife went away to the farthest place they could think of, Maine, little town in Maine. And he thought, surely nobody here is going to know who I am. Well, they went to a little movie theater, a little local movie theater that night. And when they walk in, all eight people stood up and applauded. And he thought, I cannot believe this. I come to Maine, the outback woods of Maine. And so he sits down to a guy and he says, man, I'm surprised that you recognize me here. The guy said, I don't recognize you at all. But the owner of the theater said, we couldn't start the movie till 10 people showed up. Let me just help you with this, okay? You're not as important as you think you are. Apart from Christ, you are tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. You're just noise. Apart from Christ, you're filthy, polluted garments. That's what Isaiah said. It's what we studied last week. But in Christ, you've got a mansion waiting for you. Gold, they pave the streets with the stuff. You've got a great future ahead and a great right now in Christ. But that's the step of humility. Humility is putting other people first. We talked about that in love, but Dr. Robert Menier said, if you really want to be happy, then pretend for 1 month that everyone you meet is the most important person in the world. Just take a step back. Just diminish your own sense of self-importance. And treat everybody else with love and respect. I don't know how you need to start 2016, but I think it's significant that this is the first church service that we'll have in 2016. This is an opportunity to start the year right. You may be like the young lady that came down in the first service that says, yeah, I need to join the church. In fact, she needed to be saved. You may want to get your baptism right, in the right order. In other words, you profess faith in Christ. Now you want to be baptized by immersion as a witness, as a testimony. Maybe there's just something God's convicted you with, a plan, a problem. You just need to get right. But we'll have ministers standing along the way here. You just come up and tell them. And you may not even know what that looks like, but you tell them what the problem is. You tell them what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. They'll help you walk through that. We'll go to a little room right across the hall there. We won't keep you long, but we'll dig down, pray with you, help you any way we can. It may be that you just want to start the year off by praying. You want to come up to one of these prayer rails and just really dedicate this year to the Lord. I invite you to do that. But I close with this illustration. John Bradford was a 16th century chaplain of the court of England, appointed by King Edward. He was known as a reformer. He was kind of out there in terms of, you know, church politics in England at the time. He was known for a couple of things. He was a very humble person and would often just sit down with a blank sheet of paper and list every sin that would come to mind. He'd write it down, stare at it, say, God, I'm acknowledging this. I'm naming it and claiming it. These are sins against you. I want to repent. I want to change. So he was very much into piety and self-examination and a spiritual inventory on a regular basis. Not a bad idea for us. He also coined a phrase that I still use to this day. Whenever he would see a criminal going to punishment, he would say the phrase, there but for the grace of God go I. And I still use that today, John Bradford. There was a time of insurrection where enemies of the king took control. They arrested John Bradford. They tried him in a Trump court, accused him of heresy, condemned him to die by being burned at the stake. While he was tied there, wood was being formed. The man next to him on the stake was really having a panic attack. He was, which I would have been too, by the way. He was really having a problem with this. And John Bradford, these were his last dying words. He said, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. Begin with the end in mind. How do you want your life to end? When you face Jesus, what do you want it to be like? How do you want this year to end? How do you want this month to end? Begin with the end in mind. What changes is God putting on your heart? Today is a day of vocalizing them, kind of putting them out there and saying, this is what I believe God wants me to do. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to help you implement them. We're going to give you tools and things Pastor Greg is going to share in his new series. But today is a day of decision. Listen intently. What does God say to me? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? What do I need to do today? There will be ministers all along the front. They'll help you with that. All you need to do is take that step forward and say, I'm willing.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.